The gospel of Jesus Christ is something that angels would long to look at.
He seems to care, not only that I live, but how I live.
You're going to have to pick and choose. Go with God's word or go with what the world is saying. You need to come down into the Word of God and try and test everything according to the Word of God, which is the plumb line, which helps us to know, is it true or is it false? Preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from
heaven. I've got a God who really is intricately involved in the affairs of man.
Force every sinew muscle within you to give it all it's got and go all the way to the finish line. It's a labor, and it's a labor of love. The love expresses itself in toil, in sweat and blood and tears and going all the way. And he says, as I remember,
every word is given of God, and therefore it is the end, it is perfect, it is the full inspiration of God. It is the only source of authority that you and I have.
Welcome to Word for the World with Dr. Randy White. We are glad you've joined us for this Monday broadcast. Dr. White is walking through the New Testament book of James in a series he is calling Shoe Leather Theology. James wrote a letter that is practical to the core, dealing with a rough and tumble reality of the Christian life. Before Dr. White begins, let me remind you that if you miss any portion of this broadcast, you can always catch it and all of our archives at randywhiteministries.org. Just look for the Listen Online page. There you will also learn about our special free offer of the month, which I'll mention later in the broadcast. But now, here's Dr. White to introduce today's teaching.
Well, I'm glad you've joined us here at the beginning of the week here for Word for the World. And last week when we left off, we were considering that powerful passage of Scripture from James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, where James asked a very personal, powerful, and penetrating question. And that question was this: if a man has faith and no works, can that faith save him? I think it's a question that each one of us ought to stop and ask, because we need to analyze our own faith and say, is it a saving faith? Well, as we considered last time, we looked at the contradiction that seemed to be there between what James was saying, that faith can't save him, and what Paul is saying, that a man is saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And it appears here that we have James, the half-brother of our Lord, and we have Paul, the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it sure appears that they are at odds with one another. There is a theological battle going on, and who's going to win it? And it appears that theological battle has been fought down through the ages, and yet I am convinced, having studied these words closely, that James and Paul agree with one another. And so I want us to continue here in just a moment, having understood the apparent contradiction, James saying you're justified by works and not by faith alone, and Paul saying you're justified by faith apart from your works. And in order to understand what is going on, we need to know the context. And as we were looking last time, we saw that James is writing definitely to believers. So we know that this is a word that comes to those who are saved in the sense that you and I think of being saved. So then we have to ask the question, when James says in James chapter 2, when he says a man who has faith and no works, can that faith save him? We need to define what he means when he says save him. See, save can mean a lot of different things, can it? I can save some money. I could save someone's life, perhaps from drowning. I could save you from embarrassment. I could be saved. There's so many different meanings. And so I want us to look into the text of the Epistle of James, and I want us to consider the context of the remarks here as we begin this morning. And let's see, when James says, can that faith save him? Let's ask that question of ourselves, but first let's ask James a question and say, James, what do you mean by save him? Let's get right into the sermon.
Now, we need some definition as we come along. For example, he says, can faith
save him? Well, what's the definition of salvation? Can faith save him? James, tell us what you're talking about here when you talk about salvation and justification. And I think let's go to chapter 1, verse 21, for example, where he says, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Now, if we just read that quickly, we want to say, oh, he's talking about that once was a hell-bound sinner, but now he's going to heaven. Save your souls. That's what he's talking about. Oh, is he? In verses 18 and 19, they were saved. They lose their salvation by verse 21, and he says, receive the word implanted, that which is able to save your soul. He didn't say it was able to save your soul. It didn't say it did save your soul. It didn't say it will save your soul. It says it is, right now, able to save your soul. That doesn't make sense when you're talking to believers, does it? He's looking a believer in the eye and says, you need to receive the word implanted. And he kind of defines that for us when he says that means putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. And having some humility, that's receiving the word implanted. And if you will do that, it will be able to save your saved soul. Now, the word soul there maybe messes us up because we think he's talking spiritually. Many times that word's just translated life. It means to be alive. And I think he's telling us here that the word saved, when he uses it, in fact, I think all the way through the book of James, you could substitute for salvation, the word saved, you could substitute the word deliver. Or deliverance. It's able to deliver your souls. And so, back in verse 14, that penetrating, pertinent question, can that faith deliver him? It's written to believers, and he's asking a question, can a faith without works deliver a believer? Can it deliver him? So, it's directed towards believers. It's speaking about deliverance. Now, do you know if you put it in the context of your life, your physical life being delivered, do you know that Paul says the same thing and doesn't contradict himself? You don't have to look there, but in Romans chapter 2, verse 13, you know what he says? He says, it is not the hearers of the law that are saved, but the what? The doers. That's Paul who said there's no way you could get saved by your works. And yet, just a chapter or so earlier, he said it's not the hearers, but the doers that are saved. But you know what? In that chapter, chapter 2, verse 13, where it says the doers of the law are saved, you know what the context is? The context is the impartiality of God. How God doesn't judge us based upon how many rings we have on our finger, any of that kind of stuff. Now, in the context of chapter 2, what's the immediate context? Says if a man comes into your synagogue and he's all gold-fingered, he says, have an impartiality there between him and the poor man. Treat him all the same. Don't come with these judgments. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Be merciful to each one of them. And you know what? When Paul has the same context in Romans chapter 2, he comes to the same conclusions as does James, that there needs to be some doing to your faith. The context of partiality. So, in our context here, this is directed towards believers. We're defining its salvation as deliverance. Now, deliverance from what? That's the question. Deliverance, look at chapter 1, verse 14. Each one of you is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. And when lust is conceived, it gives birth to what? To sin. To sin. You need to be delivered. Can that faith deliver you? You're a believer. We're asking if you can be delivered by a faith without works. He says you need to be delivered. What you need to be delivered from is sin. Now, why do you need to be delivered from sin? Because there is a certain destination on this path. We continue to see in Romans chapter, in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. And he says that when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth what? Death. So, there's a destination here that we're looking at. Now, sometimes we just so quickly read the scripture, and we assume that every time the Bible's talking about anything, especially about justification or deliverance, it's got to be talking about whether you're going to heaven or hell. But heaven or hell, I don't believe, ever comes up in James chapter 2.
He's not talking about heaven or hell. What's he talking about? He's talking to believers who need to be delivered from sin, because if they're not sin, that could lead to what? Death. It says that in chapter 1, 14 and 15. It could lead to death. Jude talks about there is a sin unto death. Even Paul speaks about that sin which could lead to death. So, here's the message. He says, is there anyone here who is a believer who needs to be delivered from lust and temptation and sin? And if you're not delivered, it could lead to your very death. That is, your physical death. If there's anyone like that, he says then, here's what you need. And he makes it very clear. Here's what you need. He says, you already got your faith. You know what you need to add to your faith? Works. You need faith and works. Already got faith. Now, you need works in order to be delivered from that sin which leads unto death. And so, with that as the context, now we're beginning to understand. Oh, well, he's not talking about whether or not a person is saved. He's talking to saved people who have problems with sin and lust and temptation that could lead to death. And in order to get out of that, you've got your faith, you're orthodox. He says, congratulations on that. You believe that God is one. Pat yourself on the back. That's good. I want you to be there. And he encourages them there, and he blesses them there in that. But he says, you're going to need something else. If you're going to be delivered from this kind of sin and this kind of temptation, this kind of lust in your life, what you're going to need is works.
Dr. White will be back in just a moment to continue these thoughts from his series, Shoe Leather Theology. We will send you the entire series of sermons, uninterrupted and unedited for time, for any donation you can give to our ministry. Our current free offer is Dr. White's sermon, Why You Should Be a Zionist. We will send it to you totally free of charge just for joining our mailing list. Dr. White is a committed supporter of Israel, and he thinks you should be too. This sermon will explain biblical reasons for pro-Israel Christian activity. Contact us today at our toll-free number to request this CD or to make a donation to receive the complete series from the Book of James. The number is 1-855-4-DR-WHITE. That is 1-855-437-9448. You can also get this offer at our website, www.randywhiteministries.org. Once again, that toll-free number is 1-855-437-9448. Now, let's get back to Dr. White's teaching.
What you're going to need is works. Now, that ought to ring a bell to some of you who are having a problem with lust. What do you need to do? Believe stronger? You already got your faith. Remember, was it Peter or one of those in the Gospels said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. How can God help our unbelief? Well, later on, Jesus speaks to Peter and he says, Peter, do you love me? Yeah, I love you. Good. What is he supposed to do then? Feed my sheep. Your heart's right. Your mind is right. I want you to put the hand to the plow and never look back. I want some labor. I want some blood, sweat, and tears coming out of you. I want you to work till Jesus comes. I want you to work. And so here we have this command that comes to us, the contradiction. We understand that until we bring in the context, and then it begins to bring some clarity. And with that clarity, then there's a command that comes to that, and the command is add works. Add some works to your faith. Now, as we consider this passage in its totality here, we are given a list of twos here. First of all, there are two ingredients that are needed, faith and works. The people in chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, they had faith. It says you're going to need something else. He's not denying their faith at all. He's not even denying that their faith would take them to heaven. He's not talking about whether or not their faith would take them to heaven. But it's somewhat like Paul said. He said, if I come all the way to the end and then I fail, he says, I'd be ashamed. And Paul desired to have a kind of faith that would deliver him in this life, would justify him in this life, or vindicate him in this life. And so Paul says, I need to put some works in this. And that's exactly what Paul says and agrees with James all the way through. So James says, you need two ingredients. You need faith. You know what? I hope everyone here has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ today. If not, that's the starting point. Go back to Paul. When Paul is writing about whether or not you go to heaven, that's when he says works are not a part of it at all. But you come and like our old song says, nothing of my own I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. You couldn't bring anything on your own. All the best of works you could do, the scripture tells us before God, are just filthy rags when it comes to salvation. So Paul, when he's speaking about salvation, reminds us of the glory of grace. Grace, God's grace, matchless, infinite, marvelous grace. So marvelous that there's nothing I can add to it. There's nothing I can bring to it. The most filthy, hell-bound sinner in just a moment of time, even right now when you say, I believe, it will be credited unto you as righteousness. You will be clean. You will be no more hell-bound, but heaven will be your home someday. Grace. That's grace. And when Paul writes about it, that's what he says. When Paul and James are talking about now living out that grace, he says, guess what? That grace is good, but you need to add something to it. You need to add works. Two ingredients, faith and works. Then he gives two illustrations. The first illustration is that of Abraham. And he says Abraham was justified by his works. Well, when Paul's talking about his salvation, he says, no, it's not his works. But when we're talking about the vindication of his faith, and often that word justification is translated vindication. I know maybe you're still having a hard time. I can't be justified by works. You know what the Bible says? It says that by your words, you will be justified. By your words, you'll be justified. By your works, you'll be justified. Now, when it uses justified there, it's not talking about whether or not you're going to go to heaven or hell, is it? It's talking about, is there any meat to this? Has any backbone? If it has any means of delivering us from sin, what good is, he says, what good is that faith that can't get you out of the lust and temptations that everyone else has in life? You know, people are looking to you as a person of faith and saying, I want to sit back and watch and see here at this business meeting, if in this boardroom, I want to see if his faith does anything for him. I want to see if it gets him out of this situation. I want to see what it does here. And they're watching. Is there any count to that faith?
Add works. That's some practical advice, isn't it? Can that faith save him? Save him from what? Can it save him from lust? Can it save him from temptation? Can it save him from a temper that just won't hold itself in? Can that faith save him from all the practical things of life? You know, the truth is that just your talk is not going to save you from your lust. Just your heart belief is not going to save you from your temper tantrum. You're going to have to add some works. And those works will save you. Not in the sense of saving you to take you to heaven, but they will save you in the sense of saving you from the real issues you struggle with in life. That's why I'm calling this series of sermons shoe leather theology. I mean, it's practical. It's the everyday kind of use stuff. And James, when he comes and speaks about salvation, his discussion is not the salvation that happens after death. James says, hey, I we'll worry about death later. Right now, I'm talking about while you are alive. I'm talking about you're driving on the way to work today, and you've got some issues you're going to deal with. You're going to meet with your boss, or you're going to meet with some employees, or you're going to meet with some customers. You're going to have some temptations. You're going to have some issues that come up today. And here you went to church Sunday, and you read your Bible this morning, and you've got that faith. But I wonder, when the water hits the wheel, what's it going to be like for you? And if you're going to have a faith that is going to save you from any of the tough and rugged realities of life, you know what you need, my friend? You need to add some works. And so we come together considering this issue of adding works, and we're putting together in a manner that helps us to see that, hey, Paul's telling us the same thing. James and Paul don't have issues against one another. There's not a contradiction. They are speaking the same thing about how to be saved from some of the real issues of life. In fact, Paul struggled with those real issues of life in Romans chapter 6 and 7. You can read it sometime for yourself as he says, man, the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. The things I want to do, I don't do them. And that's the kind of practical life that you and I deal with. You know how we can best deal with it? We can add some works to our faith. When we continue tomorrow, we're going to talk specifically about what kind of works can be added to our faith to help save us from this water hits the wheel reality that we deal with and struggle in life. And so I hope you'll join us again tomorrow. Now, maybe you miss a broadcast from time to time. You can always get them at the Listen Online page of our website, www.randywhiteministries.org. And I do hope that you'll contact us. I'd love also to send you this series of sermons. There's 12 of them, Shoe Leather Theology, the Practical Theology of the Epistle of James. And we'll send them to you for just absolutely any donation, whatever you can provide. And your donation really is a blessing to us to help us to continue to broadcast sermons like this and to spread them by radio and internet around the world. And we're grateful that you have joined us and become a listener with Word for the World with Dr. Randy White. And if you'd call us, give a donation over the phone using your credit card or even your checkbook in a check by phone, we would be so grateful to send these to you. Of course, you can do it on our website as well, but we'd love to talk with you. And so call us, and in just a moment, you'll hear the phone number. And I do hope that you'll call us even right now before this broadcast ends. Faith and works. We'll pick up on this very important topic. What works can you add to your faith? When we join again tomorrow. Now, here's our host to close us out.
Well, we've run out of time for this broadcast of Word for the World with Dr. Randy White. But before we go, let me remind you to call today and request Dr. White's free sermon CD, Why You Should Be a Zionist. I'll give the number in just a moment. We would also love to send you the entire series of sermons from this series, Shoe Leather Theology. You will be strengthened in your everyday faith by being able to listen to the sermons uninterrupted and unedited for time. We can send these to you when you give a donation of any size. Now, there are several ways to contact us to request the free Zionist CD or the Shoe Leather Theology series. The easiest is to just call us toll-free at 1-855-437-9448. That's 1-855-437-9448. You can also go to our website, www.randywhiteministries.org. And Dr. White would love to hear from you by email at randy@randywhiteministries.org. We look forward to hearing from you today. Until tomorrow, thank you for joining us on Word for the World with Dr. Randy White. If you are in the Houston area, join Dr. White this Sunday at First Baptist Church of Katy, where these sermons originate.
God has not abandoned Israel unless the sun didn't come up this morning. God is fulfilling the promise just like he said he would, the prophecy. He said, you'll be scattered for many days, but then I'm going to call you back home. If it's a nation created by God, then Israel is a nation protected by God. All these covenants, all these promises, all the Old Testament, all the New Testament, all came to us from the Jews. I think in our daily prayer lives, we ought to be praying for the peace of Jerusalem.
Welcome on this Monday as we gather together to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And today I want to consider a passage of scripture out of Zechariah chapter 4. It's one that's very familiar to you, and you've used it in many, many circumstances. And yet it is one of these scriptures that really has a focus that is on Jerusalem and on Israel, even on the rebuilding of the temple. You see, in Zechariah chapter 4, the prophet had a vision of two olive trees. And attached to those olive trees was a bowl of oil. And the word came from the Lord, familiar words that says, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Not by might, nor by power. Now some would say, well, aren't those the same thing? And in an English sense, they are. And yet, there's a different color that's added to them, especially in Hebrew, because when it says not by might, it means not by the might of many or the strength of many. He says, you're not going to be able to rebuild the temple by all of you coming together and accomplishing the task. Oh, that's how Nehemiah rebuilt the walls, but the temple of God is something different. All of the resources of man placed together would not accomplish the task. Only God was going to be able to do it. And then there is the word power, not by power. That word is not the strength of many, but the strength of one. Not by the strength of an individual will the temple be rebuilt. Some charismatic personality that would come and be able to stir the soul and cause everyone to come together and rebuild the temple, it wouldn't happen. We like to say today, everything rises and falls on leadership. But I want to question that truth because I'm not so sure it's true. Does everything really rise and fall on leadership? Does everything in the church? Does everything in Judaism? Does everything in Israel? I would submit to you that everything rises and falls on the will and the power of God. And that's the revelation that is given to Zechariah, directed to Zerubbabel, not by the strength of many, not by the strength of one, but by my power, says the Lord. In another place in the scripture it says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. Heavenly Father, today we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Someday they're going to rebuild their temple, and that may be done in the might and the strength of many or of one. But eventually, your millennial temple will be built, that messianic temple, and that will be done not by the strength of many, not by the strength of one, but the Lord will build the house. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm Dr. Randy White, friendofzion.com.